Micah chapter 2, verse 13. We're just going to look at one verse of scripture here. Micah chapter 2, verse 13. The scripture says, "The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head." The one who breaks open will come up before them. The one who breaks open is a phrase that is an interpretation of what it literally says. The literal translation of what it says there in the Hebrew is, "The breaker shall come up before them." The breaker shall come up before them. The breaker is a person. The breaker is a mysterious figure that shows up only here in Micah chapter 2, verse 13. Nowhere else in scripture is this figure called the breaker present. He doesn't appear anywhere else except here. Micah got a revelation about a mysterious figure that he calls the breaker. Yeah. Now, the prophecy of Micah is addressed to the people of Israel in captivity, and it's a promise of a return from captivity. It's a promise of the restoration of the nationhood of Israel. And in the midst of this prophetic promise, the Holy Spirit speaks through Micah about the ministry of the breaker. He says that Israel's going to be restored, that Israel's going to return from captivity, that there's going to be a dramatic deliverance for Israel because of the ministry of the breaker. He says that nobody goes out until the breaker goes out. He says that nobody breaks through until the breaker breaks through. Nobody gets delivered until the breaker does his work. In order for the people of God to enter into the next season of their destiny, the breaker has to go before them. Are you hearing me today? Amen. Now, if you have not noticed, first of all, there's three characteristics of the breaker that Micah acknowledges or identifies here in this verse of scripture. Number one, the breaker goes first. The breaker goes first. Number two, the breaker makes an opening. The breaker makes an opening. And number three, the breaker charts a course. The breaker charts a course. The breaker will come up before them. They will break out and pass through the gate. The breaker will come up before them, and then they will break out and pass through the gate. Why are they able to break out and pass through the gate? Because the breaker has come before them, and he has gone first. The breaker has come before them and broken open. He's made an opening, and the breaker has gone before them and charted a course so that they can follow in his footsteps. Now, if you haven't noticed, this prophecy about the breaker is actually about Jesus. Yeah. Ultimately, Micah didn't even know that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him about Jesus. Jesus is the breaker. Yeah. He is the one who went before us. He is the one who opened the way, and he is the one who charted a course for us to follow. Yeah, yeah. He went before us. That is, when you say the breaker goes first, it means the breaker is the first to take a risk. The breaker is the first to take a risk. The breaker is the ultimate risk taker. And Jesus took the ultimate risk by leaving his throne in glory at the right hand of the Father, yeah, and being born in the most vulnerable position, yeah, that he possibly could be born. Can you imagine going from being God and having control of everything to being an infant and having control of nothing?
Yeah.
Can you imagine leaving your throne in heaven where angels are falling down before you and worshiping you to being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary,
yeah,
as an embryo?
Yeah.
Can you imagine those 9 months that the Son of God spent in the womb of Mary going, "What in the world am I doing in here? For real?"
Yeah.
He embraced the ultimate form of weakness,
yes,
and vulnerability. Being an infant is the opposite of being powerful.
Yeah.
Being an infant is the opposite of being influential. He took a risk and gave up everything. A risk, a right risk, is the kind of risk that will cause you to give up something. The breaker went before us by risking everything, and he risked everything by surrendering everything for a greater good. And then he made a way for us. How did Jesus make an opening or a way for us? He made a way for us by giving his life. He made a way for us by going to the cross. He made a way for us by surrendering his life. And then he charted a course by teaching us his way of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He did not simply teach us how to go to heaven by believing in him, his death on the cross. He also taught us how to live here on earth by teaching us his way of life. You following me this morning? Now, Jesus also gives us the breaker anointing. And this is what I want to talk to you about today, the breaker anointing. He gives us the breaker anointing in order to enable us to participate in the ministry of the breaker. I'm here to tell you today that God is inviting us to participate in the ministry of the breaker. How many want the breaker anointing today? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The breaker anointing will enable you to go up before others to make an opening and to chart a course. You see, when you're talking about your destiny requires you to operate in the breaker anointing. Because if you're not willing to go first and to take a risk, your destiny will be nothing more than what you have right now. If you're not willing to make an opening for others, your destiny will be nothing greater than what you have right now. And if you're not willing to chart a course for somebody else, your destiny will be nothing greater than what you have right now. But if you're willing to take a risk, if you're willing to make a way, if you're willing to chart a course, then you can have a destiny that is greater than what you have right now. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, the breaker goes first. I was thinking about King David. Before he was King David, he was a little boy David. He wasn't no king. He was just a little kid and a little bad kid. David was a bad kid. He was one of those little gangster-fied kids that thought he could fight anybody. You ever seen one of them little kids? I don't care how big you are, man. I'll hit you in your kneecap. You know, that kind of kid, you know? Man, I'll bust that fool in his face. You know what I mean? You've seen the little ghetto kids that just, you know, just want to fight anybody, fight everybody. They don't care. That's what David was. His older brothers were on the battlefield facing the Philistines, and they were getting ready to battle. Every day they were getting ready to fight. They were like, we about to fight this. We about to fight. Every day they were, we about to fight. And then they would look out, and down on the down on the battlefield was this giant named Goliath. And Goliath was like, yeah, we about to fight, but somebody come fight me first. If you want to fight, you want to start this war, come fight me first. Goliath was waiting on the battlefield, and every day he was taunting Israel. This was just this big behemoth, big 9 foot, probably had one eye in the middle of his forehead. I don't know. He was just a big monster of a man. He was like Andre the Giant. Nobody wanted to fight him. All of Israel was scared. Somebody needed to go first. The battle would not be won until somebody went first. They were on the brink of victory, but the victory could not be won unless somebody went first. The battle would not even start until somebody went first. And the whole army of Israel was there like, you want to go first? No, I'm not going first. I'm not fighting that big old fool. How about you? I ain't fighting that big fool. Nobody was willing to go first until this little bad kid named David showed up. Sometimes you just need a little ghetto kid. You know what I'm talking about? Some battles will not be won unless you find a little bad kid. I want to go through scripture and just find places where battles were won by the bad kids. Jephthah was a bad kid. David was a bad kid. There are all kinds of bad kids in scripture from the ghetto that God used to do great and mighty things. Why? Because they had no fear of going first. David was a teenager, and his father grabbed him and said, I want you to take these provisions to your brothers and take this cheese to the commander of the army. That cheese would have gotten eaten on the road if I were David. But he goes to the battlefield, and he hears Goliath taunting the people of Israel, and he finally makes it. He says, what's going on? Why didn't somebody go down there and kill him? They're like, man, shut up, man. You don't know nothing, man. He goes, listen, if y'all ain't going to kill him, I'm going to kill him. Right. Oh, you're going to kill Goliath, huh? Yeah, that's right. I'm going to kill Goliath. How are you going to kill Goliath? I'm going to take my sling, and I'm going to take these rocks. I'm going to hit him in the head. Then I'm going to take his sword and cut off his own head with it. Watch, watch. And people heard him talking, and they took him to the king. And they're like, king, this fool says he's going to kill Goliath. And the king's like, you really going to kill Goliath? And David's like, yeah, I'm going to kill Goliath. And the king said, all right, then go kill Goliath. David was willing to go first. And when he went down into the Elah Valley, and he stood against Goliath, unafraid to face the giant, hit him with his sling, cut off his head with his own sword, and when he held up the head of Goliath, all of a sudden, all of the rest of the Israelite army knew that it was time to go to war, and they rushed into battle against the Philistines, and they won that battle. Why? Because somebody was willing to go first. Come on, somebody. Now, here's the problem in the body of Christ. Almost nobody's willing to go first. Yeah. You ever look at something and say, somebody needs to do something about that. Oh, yeah. Somebody needs to go first. Somebody needs to say something. You're going to say, I ain't going to say something. Somebody needs to fix that. Somebody needs to. The people of God are always talking about what somebody should do. Next time somebody says to you, somebody should, you should just look at them and say, hello, somebody. We need to get t-shirts that say somebody and give it to everybody. Because everybody is a somebody if you're willing to go first. I'm telling you, there's a whole army that will not fight that's waiting for you to be the David who goes first. Are you hearing me today? Come on, somebody. Secondly, the breaker breaks open the way. The breaker makes an opening. The breaker makes an opening. I was reading in Mark chapter 2 about this dude who was sick, and his four friends came to his house one day, and they said, check it out. Jesus has come to town. We need to take you to Jesus because we heard he can heal the sick. And if we just get you to Jesus, Jesus will do the rest, and he's going to get you healed. He's like, y'all would do that for me? They're like, we're your homies. Of course we would do that for you. He's like, but I can't walk. So here's what they did. They put him on a cot, and they carried him. They're like, we've taken our friend to Jesus. We got to go to Jesus. They said, where's Jesus at? They're like, Jesus is over at 3235 Sycamore Street. And so they go over to Sycamore Street, and they come to the house, and they see that they're there too late for the meeting. There's always already a crowd of people inside the house and a crowd of people outside the house. They can't get in the door. Now, 99.99% of Christians would have said at that moment, sorry, dude, we tried to get you to Jesus. Now we got to take you back home. But not these homies. Yeah. These homies were gangster. Yeah. These homies said, you know what? If there's no opening in sight, we're going to make an opening. Yeah. If there's no way to get to Jesus by natural means, we're going to get to him by supernatural means. If we can't do it kindly, then we're going to do it rudely. We're going to risk stepping on some people's toes. We're going to risk offending some people. We're going to make a decision. We don't care how we look. I don't care what people think of me. We are going to get to Jesus today. And the friend was like, what are y'all doing? Can you imagine what it was like when they started climbing the roof and lifting up the cot up on the roof of that house? Can you imagine what it was like for the man who owned that house to hear noise on the roof? Yeah. Jesus is teaching, and can you just, it's your house, and you just hear stuff on the roof. You're just like. Yeah. And all of a sudden you hear some digging and sawing up there. And Jesus just keeps teaching. Jesus is not even tripping. Jesus don't care about your house. He don't care if somebody messes up your stuff. Jesus just smiling and just teaching. All kind of debris is falling down on people. Jesus don't even care. He's just teaching. And the dude's just... Do you realize in the ancient world, if somebody tore a hole in your roof, they destroyed your house? See, what we don't get is, after this meeting was over, dude had to move. And them four fools who tore a hole in the roof, they had to buy him a new house.
Yeah.
They were willing to come out of the pocket to buy a new house for a stranger that they just destroyed his house, because nothing was more important than getting to Jesus. Dang. That's crazy.
Yeah.
Did you get that? They tore a hole in the roof and let their friend down to Jesus. Let me tell you something. You cannot be a breaker unless you're willing to break something. I hear too many people, I got the breaker anointing. Well, what have you broken lately? You ain't got no breaker. You ain't breaking nothing. You're too nice to have the breaker anointing. You're not willing to risk nothing, and you're not willing to break nothing. To be a breaker, you got to be willing to risk something. And to be a breaker, you got to be willing to break something. And if you ain't willing to break something, you ain't got no breaker anointing. You ain't doing nothing but lying. To get to your destiny, you must be willing to take risks. And to get to your destiny, you must be willing to break things. That excites some of y'all. That's scary to others. Some of y'all, I like breaking stuff. I'm about to go tear up somebody's house right now. You know, we'll hold that thought. Thirdly, in order to be a breaker, you must be willing to leave something. You got to be willing to leave something. That is, the breaker not only risks something, the breaker not only breaks something, but the breaker also leaves something. And what the breaker leaves behind is a path. He charts a course. The breaker, it leaves behind a way of life and charts a course. Why? Because the breaker never breaks something to get something for himself. The breaker never risks something to get something for himself. You see, the ministry of the breaker is such that what the breaker risks and what the breaker breaks, he does to minister to somebody else. He does to open the door for another generation. He does to make a way and a path for somebody else. I think about David sitting out in the desert, or sitting out with that flock out in the wilderness, watching the flock, singing all those psalms. And you know what David did with those psalms? He wrote them all down. And when he became the king and he would sit and sing psalms, he wrote them all down. Why was he writing them all down? Because he was not simply interested in his own worship of the Lord. He was interested in making a way for all of Israel to worship the Lord the way he worshiped the Lord. Yeah. You see, when you start writing down what God gives you and sharing it with others, it's not just about what you receive. It's not just about what you experience. It's not just about what you get. It's about making a way for somebody else to meet with God in the way you have met with God. How many want the breaker anointing today? Are you ready for the breaker anointing? The breaker anointing is coming today, and when the breaker anointing comes, it's going to change your life. But don't get too excited about the breaker anointing, because I think you still misunderstand what it means. The breaker anointing is not going to enable you to break somebody else or something else. If you want the breaker anointing, you got to be willing to break yourself. You remember that back in the day? When I was in high school, people were getting carjacked. It was just like the epoch of carjacking. It was like a carjacking season. They were just like carjacking folks for no reason, all of it. And when you got carjacked, somebody put a gun in your car, said, "Break yourself, fool. Break yourself, fool." And when they said break yourself, what did it mean? It meant give up everything. Surrender everything. Not just the keys to your car, but your phone, your pager, your beeper, you remember the beepers and pagers? Your wallet, your rims. Break yourself meant surrender everything. If you want the breaker anointing, you got to be willing to break yourself in the presence of God. You see, if you are holding on to your right to control your own life, you cannot experience the breaker anointing. Yeah. The breaker anointing is the means that God breaks you. And when God breaks you, he opens you up to the next season of your life. Some of you are praying for breakthrough, but not willing to be personally broken. Yeah. You're praying for God to break everything else but yourself. You need to start praying that God would break your pride. You need to start praying that God would break your impatience. Yeah. You need to start praying that God would break your greed and your frustration. Yeah. Because when God breaks you, that's when you break out. Wow. Now, I said all that to say this. In this season, God is inviting us as a house into participation in the breaker anointing through breakthrough giving.
Amen.
Through breakthrough giving. I got one amen on that.
Amen.
And it was my wife. I go, "Pastor, this is a money message. I'm about to break up out of here." So. That's so disappointing. I want to tell you a story. A story about a man named David Youngie Cho, also called Paul Youngie Cho. He has a church called Yoida Full Gospel in Seoul, Korea. It still happens to be the largest church in the world. When he was building that church, when he was building that congregation, the Lord gave him a vision to build a sanctuary that sat 20,000 people. And he began to promote that vision, and he began to take offerings for that vision, and the people got excited about that vision, and they began to give, and they started the building process and the building project, and in the middle of construction, they ran out of money, and there was some kind of recession that hit Korea at the time, and a lot of people went broke, and they lost everything, and they were at the brink of losing the building, losing the construction, losing everything. In the middle of the project, it seemed like all of the provision dried up, the brook dried up, they were losing everything, it's over. And Pastor Cho was so discouraged, he was depressed. And at a certain point, his depression got to the point where he was almost suicidal.
Yeah.
He was at the end of his rope. And some of the older ladies in the congregation, they started calling prayer meetings. They said, we got to save our pastor. Let's get together and save our... And they got together and they started praying and seeking God's face. And at one church meeting, and Dr. Cho was so discouraged and he was so disheartened, he was at the end of his rope. And this old grandmother who was extremely poor, she came up to the front with a cup and a saucer, a teacup and a saucer. And she came up to him and she said, Pastor, I don't have much, but I want to give something. This is all I have to give. And so I want to give this towards the building. And Pastor Cho just cried. He wept. He said, I can't accept this. This is all you have. All you have is this tea set. You can't give me this. And she says, no, please, Pastor, let me give. I just want to give something. And this is all I have to give. Is my teacup not good enough to give to the Lord? And he had to receive it. And suddenly a businessman stood up and said, I'll pay $20,000 for that cup and that saucer. And another businessman stood up and said, I'm going to give this. And another one stood up and said, I'm going to give this. And another one stood up and said, I'm going to give this. And guess what happened? All the money for that building project came in. The finances came in and they finished the building and they opened it up. And God exploded that congregation and they became the largest church in the world. All because of an old grandmother who was willing to give her teacup and her saucer. That is, that grandmother was willing to go first.
Yeah.
She was willing to go first. You know, it's interesting to me when I think back as I was preparing this message, I was thinking back over the history of Living Hope, and I was thinking about the Carringtons. I was thinking about when we first started Living Hope. The first, and I looked out, and I saw Sylvia sitting there, and I was like, what's she doing here? Not that I didn't want her. I was thankful, but I was confused. I'm like, what's Sylvia doing here? And then I looked out a couple weeks later, and Kevin is there. And I'm like, they're here? Because they were, you know, they were elders at our previous church together. So I thought, there's no way they were coming. What are they doing? I was so excited. I was so thankful. And week after week, do you know, every week for about the first year, every week, they gave a generous sacrificial offering. And looking back on that year, I don't know how we would have made it without their offering.
Yeah.
Because they were willing to go first.
Yeah.
I look back over the years and see the ones who went first, who made sacrificial offerings to the Lord that sustained us through times. And we're, you know, most of the time you never see the people who go first.
Yeah.
When you go to Yoedo Church, you don't see that grandmother with her teacup, like a statue of grandma with her teacup. Like, this building would not be here without this grandmother and her teacup. No, you don't see that. You don't see the people who go first. All you see is the end result. Listen, what you realize is you'll never know what your offering does when you go first. You'll never know what your breakthrough gift does if you're willing to go first. You know, 2 years ago, if you remember, we did the seed and the harvest offering.
Yeah.
And I was so excited about the building project. We're going to raise money for a new building for this house. And I was preaching the seed and the harvest offering, and everybody got excited about it. Do you realize that we raised $260,000 in that seed and harvest offering?
Yeah.
And do you know where that money is right now? Still sitting in the bank. We haven't touched a penny of it. It's sitting right there just waiting for God's provision. But I got so demoralized and so discouraged after that was over. You know why? Because we searched Emeryville backward and forward, up and down. We had realtors, realtor after realtor gave up on us. Why? Because we could not find a building in Emeryville that was suitable to meet our needs that $260,000 was enough for a down payment for. We raised $260,000 with a congregation of about 200 people. That is nothing short of miraculous. And yet it wasn't enough. It wasn't even enough to rent a good building.
Yeah.
We were still moving from we were still in that little tiny space across the street. And I got so discouraged and so demoralized and so discouraged about it. And you know what? And then all of a sudden, the Lord started stirring my heart for the San Francisco campus, which don't make a lick of sense. You know, first we're trying to build a new building. And the next thing, let's cut us in half and send half of us to San Francisco. That makes sense, right? And so we send out the San Francisco campus, and a year ago we sent them out. They just celebrated 1 year, two Sundays ago. How awesome is that, right? And we got some Sodaites in the room right now. We're so thankful. We're always so thankful to see the Davises, Pastors Vern and Larry Ann up in the house. And so we sent out the San Francisco campus, and after that, Emeryville, we went into a dry time financially.
Yeah.
Up until about a month ago, we were about $100,000 in the hole this year, just in our general operating budget. And all year long, and you notice I haven't preached a single sermon on giving this year.
Yeah.
But all year long, we've just been reformulating the budget and reformulating the budget and throwing cargo overboard and cutting stuff out and no more breakfast burritos on Sunday mornings and, you know what I mean? Cutting this ministry out and cutting that off and chopping stuff off, just trying to stop the bleeding.
Yeah.
And then 2 weeks ago, Sunny and I go to Solomon's Porch and we're ministering in Hong Kong at Solomon's Porch. And some of y'all, when we go away to minister, you think we're on vacation.
No.
Somebody said to me, you know, it really bothers me you take so many vacations. Spirit of slap came on me so strong. Vacations. We preached 13 times in 12 days in Hong Kong. Do you know how hard they work us when we go? Vacation. The devil is a liar. But we're in Hong Kong at Solomon's Porch, and we're talking to Pastor Sam Song, the pastor of Solomon's Porch there in Hong Kong. They've got three campuses. They got a campus in Hong Kong, campus in Beijing, campus in Singapore. Powerful church. And he's asking me, he says, so how are things at Living Hope? Things are good at Living Hope. How are you guys doing financially? Because, you know, you don't want to be telling people all your business, you know. It's like, but you also don't want to lie. So, And he goes, are you in the hole? I was like, well, in a sense, yes. In a sense, no. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, ever since we sent out Soda, we're $100,000 down. But Soda's $100,000 up. So guess where that $100,000 went? Whoosh, across the bay. It just went across the bridge. Right? And he goes, you're $100,000 in the hole in Emeryville? I was like, yeah. He goes, I don't like that. I was like, yeah, me neither. You're telling me. So then I do the men's retreat, and I get to the men's retreat, and it was powerful. Every service just seemed to get more powerful than the previous service. We get to the last meeting of the men's retreat, and as soon as I'm done, Pastor Sam comes and takes the mic. Only about 100 men there. And he says, you know what? Living Hope has sent us Pastors Benjamin and Sonny for the last 4 years. They've ministered to us. Now we're going to minister to Living Hope. We're going to take an offering right now for Living Hope. Ever since they sent out Soda, they're $100,000 in the hole. Let's try to raise that $100,000 right now. I thought, nah, come on, man. You guys, don't be playing with my emotions like that. There's only 100 people here. How you going to raise $100,000? You crazy. I get home. I get an email from him 2 nights later. He says, you know, Benjamin, I told you I was going to try to raise $100,000. I'm sorry I wasn't able to do that. Next sentence. I raised more. Do you know they raised $125,000 for Living Hope? $125,000 in one offering from 100 men at a men's retreat. That's... You know what that is? That's the breaker going before us. 100 men in a room said, we'll go first. We know God's going to do a mighty work at Living Hope Christian Center, but we're going to go first. We know God's going to provide for his house, but we're going to go first. And in the history of Living Hope Christian Center, it's going to be written in the annals of what God has done in this house in heaven, that there was a group of guys in Hong Kong who said, we're going to stand with what God is doing on the other side of the world in this house. We will go first. Come on, somebody. But you know what God put on my heart? He wants to do that again.
Wow.
Come on, son. He told me he wants to do that again. How many want to see God do that again? You want to see God do that again? Well, let me tell you something. Next time it's not coming from Hong Kong, it's coming from you.
Amen.
It ain't coming from Korea. It ain't coming from Hong Kong. It's coming from you. I'm telling you, somebody outside of your house gave sacrificially for what God is doing inside of your house. Now it's time for you to sow into your own house. It's time for you to rise up and believe in what God is doing in the house that you dwell in. It's time for you to rise up and say, I'm next. That is, now you get to be the new first.
Wow.
I'm telling you, people like the Carringtons gave sacrificially from the very beginning of this house. They went first so that you could be where you are today. Yeah. Without the giving of them and others like them, we would not be in this place right now. We would not be in this room right now. We would not be doing what we're doing right now. When I tell people the history and the story of how we started with nothing, yeah, they say, how did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. God sent some breakers to go before us who entered into partnership with God through breakthrough giving, and those breakers went before us and they went way above the tithe. Let me tell you something. Breakthrough giving is not tithing. The tithing, that's just baseline. That's just, that's what God said is his. Actually, when you give the tithe, you didn't even give. You just gave God back his stuff. God said, that's mine.
I mean, if my
daughter, she loves to borrow my phone. She'd be like, Daddy, can I play with your phone? I'm like, sure. And I hand her my phone and she's playing with it. And after a while, I come back and say, I need my phone back. Now, when she gives me back her phone, she don't feel like she's giving me nothing. It's like, you're welcome, Daddy. For what? I just gave you a phone. No, you didn't. You just gave me back my stuff.
Yeah.
God said the tithe belongs to me. We're not praying about no tithe.
Yeah.
If you're not tithing, you are not in the will of God. And in actuality, a great hindrance. Maybe you're wondering why you're struggling so much in life and struggling so much financially is because if you have not honored God with the tithe and offering, how do you think he's going to bless you with all of the riches of heaven? Let me tell you that there is an order to things. God said very clearly, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house, says the Lord. And this is the key. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase.
Yeah.
Giving the tithe last doesn't take any, giving to God last don't take no faith.
Yeah.
A lot of times we get paid and we say, well, I'll see what I have left over after. Let me tell you something. You know what the big problem with American Christianity is? Two things. Number one, we think we're poor, but we're not.
Yeah.
Number two, we think we're generous, but we're not. We think we're poor. You hear our Christians say it all the time. I'm so broke. Listen, do you drive a car? If you drive a car, you're in the top 6 to 9% of the world.
Yeah.
Hello? Have you ever gone to Starbucks and bought an overpriced coffee from them?
Yeah.
Do you realize that 50% of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day? That and your Starbucks budget is triple that.
Wow.
You ain't rich. You ain't poor.
Yeah.
You ain't stop talking about like you. I'm so poor. I'm so poor. Listen, do you have a garage? Your car has a house. Matter of fact, your clothes have a house.
Yeah.
You call it a closet.
Yeah.
But if you go to the third world where more than 50% of the world's population lives, if they saw your closet, it would be bigger than their house.
Yeah.
I would like to live in your closet, please.
Yeah.
Say, well, I don't have a wall. And we cry about the listen, I'm about to lose my mind up in this place. I'll tell you why, because what I hear American Christians saying all the time is, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. And there's two things that we can't afford. Number one, we can't afford to give to God.
Mm-hmm. I would tithe, but I can't afford it. I just can't afford it. It just doesn't work.
The second thing we can't afford is to give, is to save and invest.
Yeah.
I can't afford it. I can't afford to save. I just can't afford.
We can't give and we can't save.
Yeah.
But as soon as you want a new car,
hey,
I think I can make it work.
I think I can make it work. I'm gonna have to stretch a little bit, but I think I can make it work.
Yeah.
I'll probably have to drink less Starbucks, but I can make it work. As soon as you want some Jordans, you wear some $300 shoes.
I can make it work. And it's a special occasion. It's a special occasion. We can make it work. We don't do this often.
Yeah.
If we did it all the time, that'd be one thing. But we don't do this often.
Give to the Lord.
I can't afford it.
I just can't afford it. Invest some money. Can't afford it. You ain't got nothing to invest in your future, and you ain't got nothing with which to honor the Lord, but you can spend all kinds of money on garbage and foolishness. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Listen, if you're going to honor God and if you're going to make a way for your destiny, you got to be willing to break something. And that means that you might have to break components of your way of life that prevent you from partnering with God through breakthrough giving. You only want to give when it doesn't hurt. If I have something extra, God did not ask you for your extra. Yeah. He said, honor the Lord with your first fruits. Yeah. He said he wanted it first. God don't want it. It's like when you get a plate of food and then you eat what you want and you done messed over it. And then you want to offer your leftover. Here, you want to eat what I got left? Let me tell you something. God don't want the plate after you done messed over it. And it's all got the corn all mixed up in the mashed potatoes and, you know, a little gravy and the broccoli and then you ain't even got no meat left. It's just gristle on the plate. Here, you want my leftovers? God don't want the gristle off your plate. He said, honor the Lord with your first fruits.
Yeah.
Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty. And your vats burst with new wine. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the prophet Elijah is sitting by the brook Cherith. He's being supernaturally provided for by God. The whole land is in drought. There's no food or water anywhere, but there's one little brook that's providing water for the prophet. And then the ravens are bringing him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. The ravens are bringing him Philly cheesesteak sandwiches. And he's drinking mountain spring water. The prophet's got it made. The prophet's probably thinking, Lord, I'm just going to post up right here by this brook until the famine is over. But then all of a sudden, the brook dries up and the ravens are late. You ever had that experience where the ravens are late? Supernatural provision has not come. That you thought, Lord, I know a check is supposed to be coming, but it ain't come.
Yeah.
You know that check in the mail that you get that you weren't expecting? And the ravens are late. You ever had that moment where the ravens didn't show up?
Yeah.
And the prophet Elijah's like, God, what's going on? And the Lord says, I'm done with this brook. I'm done providing for you in isolation.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to provide for you in community.
Yeah.
Look at your neighbor and say, God's done providing for you in isolation.
God's done providing for you in isolation.
Now he's going to provide for you in community. See how my wife, she just truncated what I said. She looked at everybody and said, isolation. Community. So I ain't saying all that. Ain't nobody got time for that. He be doing too much up there. Calm down. God said to Elijah, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you.
Yeah.
And so Elijah goes, and Elijah gets to Zarephath, and he sees the most decrepit-looking, poverty-stricken widow he's ever seen before in his life.
Yeah.
She was dirty, she was bent over, she ain't had nothing, her clothes were tattered, and she was out picking up sticks. And God says, that's the widow that I've commanded to provide for you. And Elijah's thinking, we in trouble.
Yeah.
Because I asked the Lord to send some wealthy people to our church, and he hadn't done it yet. If you're wealthy in this place and you have not identified yourself yet, can you see me after the service? Because we need your tithe. You obviously ain't tithing. I prayed to God, send me at least 10 millionaires that make at least $10 million or more a year. I need $10 million in tithes to do your will, oh God. Instead, God sent a bunch of broke folk, no job having. I'm serious. That's why I don't preach on giving, because it's so embarrassing to preach on giving. Elijah looks and he sees this poor widow, and God says, preach her a sermon on giving.
Yeah.
And God says, ask her for some food, not just preach a sermon, but take an offering from her right now. I want you to look at this decrepit, poverty-stricken widow and ask her for something. I'm not pointing at you, Emily. That was just in. I'm not pointing at you either. Hey, it's just. And Elijah couldn't bring himself to ask.
Yeah.
He's like, Lord, do you know how heartless it is to ask this woman for an offering? She ain't got nothing.
Yeah.
You know how heartless it feels to preach tithing to folks that you know are struggling to make it paycheck to paycheck?
Yeah.
Because I know I told you you ain't poor, but I also know you ain't rich, okay? And Elijah says, excuse me. She goes, yes. She had an attitude. Can I help you? And the prophet goes, could I have a little water? You see that? Go read 1 Kings 17. He couldn't even bring himself to ask her for food. Can I just have a little taste of water? She goes, I'll be right back. And she walks off, and the Lord chides Elijah. Now, this ain't in the text. I just extrapolated this from the text. The Lord says, you know I didn't tell you to ask her for water. But Lord, do you say, no, shut up. Ask her for food. Do what I told you to do. Ask her for food. Yeah. I asked the Lord, I said, why didn't you send wealthy people to this house? You know what he said to me? Because then you would never teach the people about giving. And then my house would be blessed, but the people would not.
Yeah.
And so Elijah goes, excuse me. And in addition to the water, and I think he said this with a British accent. It just makes me. Please bring me a morsel of bread. A morsel. Just a morsel. That's all he could bring himself to ask for. Just a little crust of bread. Just a little. Like when you eat the biscuit, when you eat the bread, you leave the ends. Just bring me a little bit of that. And she gets mad. I told you she had an attitude. Like you get mad when I ask you to give. I know. Because I know some of y'all can't hear nothing else I'm saying. You're just thinking in your mind, how much? I know it's coming at the end of this offering, how much? Well, let me just set your mind at ease. I ain't telling you how much. The Holy Ghost is going to tell you how much. Yeah, yeah. Amen.
Amen.
And she got mad. She looked at him and said, as surely as the Lord your God lives. I could see her shaking her fist. I don't have any bread. Just a little bit of flour. And a little bit of oil. Enough to make one biscuit. And me and my two sons are going to cut that biscuit into three pieces. And I'm going home. I'm gathering sticks to make a fire to cook that last biscuit. Me and my son's going to eat a piece of biscuit each. And then we're going to sit down and die. That's what she said. All I've got is enough flour and oil to share one biscuit with my three kids so we can eat it and die. Can you imagine eating that biscuit and be like, okay, boys, come sit here. What are we doing, mommy? We about to die. How long we gotta sit here? Till we die. Boy, sit down, you ain't dead yet. Sit down, we ain't done dying yet. Now let's, all of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. When the woman says she ain't got nothing, that's when the prophetic word stirs in Elijah and he says, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Do what you have said, but make me a little cake first. Do you realize that in that moment, the prophet, it's not even about the prophet, it's about the Lord. Like literally at that moment, the prophet is the representative of the Lord. Like literally the question is when you are at your lowest of low, when you've got nothing next to nothing, when you only got two pennies to rub together, are you willing to honor God first?
Wow.
That will determine whether you get your breakthrough or not.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the prophet says, for as surely as the Lord lives, the flour will not run out. And the oil will not run dry until the day I send rain on the earth.
Yeah.
Do you hear what God says? If you honor me first, I'll take that little bit that you have left and I will stretch it to last through the entire famine.
Yeah. Wow. Amen.
Literally, she had to have the faith to go home. And in her mind, she's struggling. Yeah. All I get is a third of a biscuit. And now the prophet wants me to cut that in half.
Yeah.
All my sons get is a third of a biscuit. And the prophet wants me to cut that in half. How heartless is it for God to ask me for my offering when he knows I'm broke? When he knows that I've been asking him for breakthrough and asking him for provision, what you don't get is that when God calls you to give, he does it for your sake, not for his sake. How many know that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to the Lord? I'm telling you that this message is not we need to keep the lights on, so we need you to give so that we can keep the lights on. The lights are doing fine. Let me tell you something. If there's one thing that I've seen in 14 years is that God will provide for this house. And if you're not willing to jump in that boat, he'll use somebody else's boat. It's no problem. He will send money from Hong Kong when we're in the hole. He will send it from somewhere. It's coming from somewhere. This is not an opportunity for the house to get some money. This is an opportunity for you to partner with God. This is not an obligation. It is an opportunity. And you must decide if you are willing to stand up and say, I'm going to be written in that book in the annals of heaven that I partnered with what God is doing in this house. Come on, somebody. Amen. Give God a shout of praise. Next Sunday, we're taking a special offering, an end of the year offering. It's about our corporate destiny as a house. I was reading in the Exodus about how God brought them out of Egypt, and it says he brought them out in ranks, in orderly ranks. That is, if we're going to enter into our destiny, we've got to move there together. Until now, in this series, we've been talking about the destiny of the individual, but the destiny of the individual is connected to the destiny of the house. And when God gets the people of Israel out of Egypt, takes them to Mount Sinai, reveals himself to them, gives them the law, then he takes Moses up to the mountain and gives him the vision for the building of the tabernacle. And when Moses comes down from the mountain with the vision for the tabernacle, God speaks to Moses and says, "Say to the children of Israel that they are to bring me an offering." The tabernacle, listen, when it came to deliverance from bondage, they didn't get to participate. God said, "I'm not asking for a deliverance offering. I'm bringing you out of Egypt by my power and by my power alone and for my glory and for my glory alone." I'm telling you that your offering has nothing to do with your deliverance. I'm telling you that God delivers you from free, for free. He saves you for free. He's not standing at the door saying, if you want admittance into the kingdom of heaven, you got to pay a fee. I'm telling you, it's free 99. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't get it twisted. Nothing in this message is saying that if you don't give, you can't be saved. Salvation is the free gift of a benevolent God. It comes through faith alone in his son, Jesus Christ. But after he brought them out of bondage and brought them into relationship with himself, he says to Moses, "Now it's time to say to the children of Israel that they are to bring me an offering." Why? Because they do not partner with me in the work of deliverance, but they partner with me in the building of my house. The offering was to build the tabernacle. And as the people brought their offerings, when Moses came to the people and said, "The Lord said you're to bring an offering," a spirit of supernatural giving broke out over the congregation. And people bring so much that Moses had to tell them, "Stop, we don't need any more. No more." How would you like that if God did something so supernatural that we had to make an announcement? No more offerings for a while. We've got too much. We've got more than enough. And the people were disappointed that they no longer had opportunity to give for the building of the house, and the house was built. And once the house was built, the glory of the Lord came and resided over it, and it became the place where for generations the people of Israel met with God. Let me tell you something. If you have ever experienced the presence of God in this house, I'm telling you that the only reason you had an opportunity to meet God in this house was because of the sacrificial givers who gave to build it. The sacrificial givers who stood in the back and stood in the gap and said, "We're going to give for the building of the house of God." And I'm telling you that that spirit of Zerubbabel has been stirring in me for the last couple of weeks. That for the last 2 years, I've been discouraged because we didn't have enough for a building. And I've been distracted because we've been so focused on sending out soda and getting that right. But now the zeal of the Lord is stirring in me to build the house. And I'm telling you, I'm coming back to that vision for the new building. I'm coming back to the vision for the establishment and for the growth of the house. I'm telling you that we're going to move forward with power. But somebody's got to go first. Somebody's got to go first. There are those who have been going first for the last 14 years in this house. Yeah. And we are so thankful. We are so encouraged by the sacrificial giving of so many.
Yeah.
But now it's your turn to go first.
Amen.
First of all, there's some of you in this house that you've never tithed before.
Yeah.
You don't understand the value of tithing.
Yeah.
I'm saying this is the time for you to make a decision that you're going to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That there would be meat in his house.
Yeah.
You're not going to pray about it anymore. God has clearly commanded it, and he has made it a clear channel of his blessing and provision in your life. But secondly, there are others of you that God is speaking to and saying, now it's time to receive the breaker anointing and partner with me in breakthrough giving.
Yeah.
I want you to pray all this week.
Yeah.
And next Sunday at the end of the service, we're going to take a special offering.
Yeah.
A breakthrough giving offering
yeah.
to move us into the destiny of this house.
Amen.
Will you partner with God?
Yes.
See, I shouldn't have told you that because we're going to have about half the people here next Sunday. All of a sudden, I'm out of town. It is the Christmas holidays. All right, I need a musician up here to help me close.
Yeah.
Give God a hand praise.
Yeah.
You know, there's three types of giving. I began to tell you about